can follow along with them if you're 4 to 9 years old. Otherwise, you're stuck with me. Sorry. But let's take 1 Samuel and let's take our Bibles, I should say, and go over to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers will get you one and take it and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. You ought to find it on page 338 if you have one of the Bibles that are handed out to you here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Come to part two, really, of this story of David and Goliath. What an exciting story that it really is, and I'm excited to be able to look at the second half of this story. Looked at the first half last week, but now looking at the second half with us here. We'll look at really verses 31 down through the end of the chapter, but we'll not take time to read through all of that as a beginning here this morning, as we usually do, but I want to read just a couple verses from that text. And so if you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God? We'll start in verse number 45 of 1 Samuel chapter number 17. The Bible says, 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" Now notice verse 47. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this very familiar story, Lord, to us, Lord, the story of David and Goliath, Father, may it not be just a going forward of the motions of bringing the text to us, but Lord, may we see the truth that you want to drive home in our own hearts and our own lives. Lord, I pray it be a profit to us that we heard the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. There was a man by the name of Henry Varley. He was an evangelist in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Under the ministry of evangelist Varley, thousands were saved, both in Great Britain as well as here in America. Henry Varley was once known for saying this phrase or this statement. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." Let me say the statement again. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. There was another young man who heard evangelist Varley say that statement. That man's name was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody heard evangelist Varley give that statement once, and D.L. Moody declared in his own heart, "I want to be that man. I want to be the one who gives himself wholly over to the Lord and see what God will do." And truly, God used D.L. Moody to do a great work, and D.L. Moody shook this continent as well as the continent of Great Britain for the Lord, with thousands and thousands coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know about you, but I want to echo Moody's sentiment to say, I want to be that man. I want to be the one whom the Lord will use. I want to be the one that God can use to be able to see others saved, to see others come to live for the Lord as God would have them to. See, the Lord is still looking for some men and for some women and for some teenagers who are looking to make a difference for God. He's looking for those people. You and I, can I say this, can be that person. It's not that it's for the super intelligent. It's not for the super wealthy. It's not for the super anything other than you want to put it in there, fill in the blank with that. It's for the person who is wholly given over to the Lord and say, God, whatever I have and whatever I am, God, I'm going to give it over to you. I want to be that man. Well, in the text before us here this morning in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, God has a man like that. God has David, and that man David will stand up, and that man David will fight when no one else wants to stand up and fight. He's going to trust the Lord when others are cowering in fear. He's going to encourage and he's going to challenge others to be servants of the Lord, even when those people are not being the servants that they are, that they should be, and not even when they're supporting him and when they're even being antagonistic against him, he will still challenge them, he will still encourage them, and most of all, he will still go forward even if they are not going forward. He has decided to trust God. He has decided to go forward with God. Can I say, David was a by faith individual. David was somebody who said, I'm just going to trust God. And he was exactly the person of which we're trying to cultivate all of our church today and this year to be that by faith individual. Well, here's what we saw last week. We saw that David, following orders from his father, would take some food to the battlefield for his brothers. And while he was there, Goliath would come out as his manner had been for some time, it would seem, at that time. He would come out and he would spew forth his blasphemies. He would spew forth his challenge against the armies of Israel. And he would say, hey, let's come and let's fight. Send me a man that will fight together, that we would not have to trouble all of the armies of the Philistines and Israel, but we'll have a one-on-one battle, and it'll be a winner-take-all. If we win, or if the Philistines win, you'll be our servants. And if you win, we'll be your servants. And David is witness to all of these things. And he says in verse number 29, David says this, what have I now done? And he says these words, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? That is, he sees all of the Israelites cowering in fear, not the least of which his own brothers, three brothers who were in the army, cowering in fear, and they're accusing him and questioning his motives and questioning all of these things. And David says, hey, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a reason to get up and fight? Isn't there a reason that this guy ought to have his block knocked off? Isn't there a reason that this guy should be put away? And we ought to have a line of people, is what David thinks. We ought to have a line of people ready to stand up and say, I'm going to go. I'm going to fight. I'm going to take this guy out. There ought to be those guys there, but there's not. There's nobody like that. And so what do we have? David says, I'll go. David says, here's my hand. David says, I'll go fight the giant. If there's nobody else and there's nobody else willing to go do that, I will do it. Now, David's not doing that because David is the battle-trained soldier. He hasn't had any formal training in being a soldier. David's not doing that because he's studied books of the wisest generals of his day. And he says, boy, I got the battle plan figured out, and I know how we can be able to do this. And No. David's not doing any of those things there. David's not volunteering because of those things. David is volunteering because he's a man of faith. That's why he's doing it. And certainly David would know that in my power and in my strength, I can't do it. But David also knew that in God's power and God's strength, Goliath wasn't nearly as big of a giant as everybody else thought he was. That is, he could be taken down. Why? Because there's a God who's bigger than him. Now, I want you to notice four things about David, particularly four things about David's faith this morning from the remainder of this message. Chapter, that's what I'm looking for, the remainder of this chapter here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Notice the first thing, and that is this, the preparation of faith. I want you to notice the preparation of faith here. There was a past preparation. There's a preparation that really had taken place in David's life to prepare him for this point in facing Goliath. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, pick it up in verse number 31, where David's willingness to fight Goliath now comes back to King Saul. And he hears about it. Look at verse number 31. It says, "And when the words were heard which David spake, then they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." Look at verse 32. "David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So David has courage, and David's willing to stand up. And David's courage, again, will stem from his faith. He's a by faith individual. He knows if I go into the battle, I'm not going alone. God is with me. He understands all of that. He's somebody who understands what Psalm 118 in verse number 6 says, where it says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" That is, David realizes that, hey, God's on my side, and I can put my hand up and volunteer. Why? Not because I'm smart, not because I'm strong, but because God is with me. Can I say, hey, we as God's people have God with us. So we ought to stand up and encourage. We ought to stand up with faith. We ought to stand up with saying, hey, I know the circumstances may seem large. They may seem looming. They may seem more than what I can handle. But the Lord is with me. Can we say that? Can we realize that? Now, just like with David's brothers, Saul's going to come through and say, David, you can't do this. David, you're too young. David, you're inexperienced. You can't accomplish this. This is too much for you, David. Look at verse 33. "And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And no doubt Satan is hoping that these words from Saul will discourage David from going out against Goliath. And no doubt Satan is thinking, boy, this will just send him for a loop, and this will put David's faith on the sidelines, if you will. But it doesn't do that. Look how David responds. Verse number 34, "David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose again against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." That is, David says, hey, let me tell you about this, Saul. Hey, I had a situation. I was watching dad's flocks. I was watching the sheep out there. And he said, I had a lion and I had a bear come out after me. And Saul, you'll never guess what happened. I was able to defeat the lion. I was able to defeat the bear. And he says, this Philistine's going to be the same way. That is, just as they fell in the backwoods of Bethlehem there, that Goliath will fall right here on the battlefield. Why? Because he's defying the armies of the living God. David says, I've faced these problems before, and we can do it again. And I don't know about you, but I think I look at my own life, and I look back on my own life, and I said, boy, I've faced some problems before. I've faced some difficulties before. And boy, when I was in elementary school, I looked at some of those problems, and I look back on those problems, and I said, boy, those big problems that I had, they're not that big of a problem. And I look back in college, and boy, I had term papers to write and things like that. And boy, I was sweating it. And boy, I had to do all these things. And boy, that's really stretching me a little bit. And I'm outside of my comfort zone whenever I have to write anything that way. And I said, boy, you know, I don't know if I could do this. But I look back on that and say, ah, it's no big deal. I could do that now. I was talking to my son not too long ago, and I was talking with him, and I said, you know, I write about a 7-page paper three times a week now. That's my messages. I write them all out, so I got about a 7-page paper three times a week. Boy, I look back and say, a 5-page term paper or 7-page term, no big deal now. Boy, I could just crank that out now. But boy, when I was in college, I said, boy, that's a hard thing. I had no idea God was preparing me for the day that I would be standing in a pulpit. I have no doubt David didn't know one day he'd be standing before a Goliath, a giant 9 feet 9 inches tall, battle-hardened soldier that way, and he had no idea. But back in the backwoods of Bethlehem, if you will, God was preparing him, God was setting him up, and David had to be a man of faith for a lion and for a bear, and now that same man of faith will be the one to stand before the Philistine, before the giant. Look at verse number 37. Verse 37, it says, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And look what Saul finally has to give in. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. So David understood this was the power of God that brought him through this attack of the lion and the power of God that brought him through the attack of the bear here. And he wasn't standing before Saul and saying, God, Saul, look at all the things I did. He was standing before Saul saying, look what God did and what God did in the past. God can do in the present and God will do in the future. And God can give me exactly what I need to defeat him. I'm going to go. And Saul finally says, all right, fine, go. Sometimes when we face the adversary of the lion, and sometimes we face the adversary of the bear, they look haunting, they look overwhelming, but I'm just saying God can help. Trust him. Trust him. The Bible would tell us in James chapter number 1 and verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, when God allows trials to come our way, he does it to teach us to be a person who will endure. Keep going on when the trials are there. And we realize that God is our sincere help, our exact help that we need in the past, and we believe that he'll continue to help us in the future. See, that's what we need to do. The question for us always should be this: who are we going to trust? Who are we going to trust? And let me say, we have all kinds of problems, but no matter the problem, no matter the difficulty, no matter where we're going, we need to be a person who says, I'm just going to trust God in the trial. Trust God in the trial. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. Come right back there. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Sometimes God allows trials in our life to focus our faith. Look in page 1233, page 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 17, where the Bible says in verse number 17, for our light affliction. Now, let me say this. Sometimes when we're going through the affliction, it doesn't seem so light. But that's what Paul says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is, God allows these afflictions to come in our life. And why? So we can focus our faith, and our focus will not be on that which is temporal, that which is temporary, but our faith would be focused on the fact of on those things which are eternal, on those things which are God. That is, we need to come to the place in our lives when we realize that the temporary or the things that we see in our life are not the most important thing. It's the things that we cannot see with our eyes, but we see through eyes of faith that are the most important things. And the trials of life help us to realize that, or help us to see that. And so when the bear attacks you, realize that happened to get us ready, or to have eyes of faith, to trust God. And when the lion's after us, realize, hey, my fame doesn't matter. My designer clothes don't matter. What I go home to as far as my house doesn't matter. Those are not the big deals or big things in life. What I need to realize is I need to trust God. I need to look to God. I need to realize that those things that are eternal are what I should stand for and what I should be living for in my life. And so God allows some trials in David's life in the past. He allowed the trial of a bear. He allowed the trial of a lion that way to prepare David that he might go against this giant Goliath. Come back to 1 Samuel 17. Not only was there a past preparation from God for David here, but I see secondly, there's a human preparation by Saul. or there's an attempt, maybe I should say, at a human preparation by Saul. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, look at verse number 38. Verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. All right, what is Saul doing? Saul's saying, well, if you're going to go, we got to get you ready. Man, we got to arm you. And so what did he do? Hey, Saul got a helmet, put it on him. And Saul put some armor on him that way. And he put this coat of mail on him that way. And he said, David, hold out your hand. He says, I'm going to put a sword in your hand that way. And David is armed, if you will, to the hilt of the weaponry, or I should say of the defense, those things that were being popular in that day. David's got all of it upon him. And David realizes something. He says, I can't take these things. He says, I haven't trained with these things. I haven't understood these things. These things are pretty heavy on me, and I'm not used to them at all. And he says, hey, I've got to put those things off. Now, I want you to see this. Saul is doing what Saul thinks is best for David. Saul's not being mean here. Saul is trying to help out as much as he could. But we learned in chapter number 16, which is now several months ago that we were in, but if you come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 16, would you look at verse number 14? I want you to see this. 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse number 14, the Bible says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I want you to see this. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and so now how is Saul looking at everything? Well, he's looking at it through human eyes. Not, if you will, through spiritual eyes. He's looking not in trusting God. He's looking in trusting man. And so the armor and those things of which he's trying to get to David to put on, he's trying to say, hey, you need the protection that man can give you. Now, let me say, there's a place for man's training. And there's a place for man's understanding. For instance, if you want to be an accountant, you better go to school to know how to record all of the various transactions and be able to do that appropriately and be able to pay the taxes and all the things that would come of it there. If you wanted to be a nurse, well, you better learn how to put an IV in. And somebody better show you how to do that. And you better know how to bandage a wound. And you better know how to help out in various situations that would be there. You'd have to know those things. If you want to be a farmer, well, if you want to be a farmer, if you're going to be a farmer, you better have somebody show you the right types of fertilizer to put out. You better know the right seasons to be able to plant and to be able to harvest. And you ought to know the things that you have to look for in the weather and all the things there. And you better know how to take care of cows and all that. There's some learning that has to happen. There's some human training that has to happen. But can I say, the major battles in our life do not need human help. They need spiritual help. They need God's help. And David realizes, much more than Saul realizes, that while I have a physical person here on the battlefield, and while I have this giant who's 9 feet 9 inches tall, and he looks intimidating, and all of the things that will come with Goliath, this is not a physical battle before me. This is a spiritual battle before me. And David sees that, but Saul doesn't. And so Saul's trying to arm him to the hilt. And David finally comes there and says, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't take these things. I need something that these things will never give me. He said, I need the protection of God. The Bible would tell us in Psalm chapter number 20 and verse number 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. See, it is the armor of unbelief and the armor of carnality that begins to weigh us down, that begins to take us away from what God would have us to be. Look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 12, and look at verse number 1, page 1303, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. In Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1, where the Bible says very clearly to us, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now look what it says. It says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. My friend, if you put on the armor of unbelief and you're putting on the armor of carnality that Saul had in his human thinking and his human eyesight, as we often do, and not be people of faith, it is going to hinder us. It is going to hold us back from running the race of which God would have us to run. And we need to be people who are going forward for God and moving the way God would have us to and accomplishing what God would have us to. And so what do? We have to lay aside those weights. We have to lay aside the sin or put away the sin that besets us there so that we can run the race that God would have. There's not a lot of profit, spiritually speaking, in human understanding. We need God's understanding. We need God's way. See, Ephesians 4 and verse number 22 would remind us that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and renewed, be renewed in the spirit of the mind. That is, we need to be a person who says, I'm going to put off that human thinking. I'm going to put off those human ways. When I have the trial, when I have the situation come up, I'm going to be a person of faith. And so we see there's past preparation of David here. We see that there's an attempt at human preparation. But David casts that off and says, no, I don't need human preparation. I need God preparation. But what you see, thirdly here, there is a faith preparation. There's a faith preparation. 1 Samuel chapter number 17 again. Look at verse number 40. In 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and verse number 40, the Bible says simply this. It says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us here that David goes down to the brook, and David chooses 5 smooth stones out of the brook. 5 smooth stones. Why 5? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. A lot of people have conjectured that Goliath had 4 brothers. And so David needed one for Goliath. And if his 4 brothers started coming out after him, he'd have 4 more shots to be able to take at that. And is that why he's taking 5? I don't really know if that's why he's taking 5. But the Bible says he is taking 5. And the Bible says also he's taking his sling. Now, I just got to say this. If his brothers were looking at what David was taking on the battlefield, 5 stones and a sling, how would they have reacted? Ha, 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 ha! David, you're nuts! David, you're going to take 5 stones and a sling? David, you don't realize who you're going up against. This is not the backwoods of Bethlehem. This is not a dumb lion or a dumb bear. This is the Philistine giant. This is the one who studied battle tactics. This is the one who's armed to the hilt. This is the one who's done all. You can't do it with 5 stones and a sling. I'm just saying David is operating in faith. David is saying, I may not be able to, but God can. David is doing what he's doing because he trusts the Lord. And my friend, a person of faith says simply this, whatever I have, whatever skills I have, though they may be woefully inadequate as far as the world looks at it, although I may not be impressive when I stack up against the talents and the abilities of somebody else that might be out there, here's what we need to realize. We need to realize, hey, God can do what I cannot do. God can help. What did we start the message with this morning? God is looking for somebody who can be fully consecrated to him. The world is yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. Let's realize that this giant can come down. Why? Power of God. Power of God. Zechariah 4:6 would remind us that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm just realizing, or I just need us to realize there, that a man of faith can do much more than a man of carnality. Hey, listen, trust God. David goes to the brook. He gets what what the world would look at and laugh at, but he's operating in faith. Faith preparation there. Here, notice the second thing. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. I want you to notice the prophecies of faith. The prophecies of faith. We see two things under this point. We see, first of all, I want you to notice Goliath's words. Goliath's words that he gives. Verse number 41, 1 Samuel 17 says, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked upon and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." Verse 43, "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine," now get this, "cursed David by his gods." Verse 44, "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." So what does David say? David says, that's it. I'm sorry, what does Goliath say, I should say? Goliath says, "Boy, David, who are you? You're just this kid. Man, I'm going to eat you up. I'm going to spit you out. I'm going to tear you apart. The birds of the air are going to come, and they're going to pick on your carcass that gets left out there." But I want you to notice again verse number 43. I told you to take note. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 43 that the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Do you know who the gods of the Philistines were? We may not know all of them, but certainly we know some of them. We know that one of them was Dagon. Dagon was the fish god, half man, half fish. Not about you, but if I saw a fish god, I don't think it would scare me too much. How about this? We know that there was another one called Beelzebub. Beelzebub is the lord of the flies. That's a great god. Lord of the flies, a pest. That's what he is. How about this? There was another one that was a god of the dung beetle. A beetle that would literally crawl in human feces. That's what he does. Now, let me ask you just something. With gods like that, how do you think you're going to win? I mean, that's Goliath's gods. And Goliath says, "I curse you by these gods." Ugh. Why? You know what Goliath is full of? He's full of pride. And of course, his pride is going to be his downfall. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Proverbs would tell us in Proverbs 16 and verse number 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Just if you allow yourself to get lifted up with pride, can I say that you might face the same downfall that this Philistine's going to face? See, he's all lifted up and saying, I can't be beaten. You got to realize, Goliath, there's a God who's bigger than you are. There's a God who can take you down. Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 17, not only notice Goliath's words, but just move quickly here, and I want you to see David's weapon. David's weapon that goes on here. Verse 45, it says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Who is David's weapon? It is God. He says, "I'm not worried about swords. I'm not worried about spears. I'm not worried about those things that you have. I've got God." He's a whole lot stronger than you are. Keep on. Verse number 46, "This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Boy, David's weapon, it is God. It is God who can do that. And what does he know? He says, "All the congregation," verse 47, "will know that the Lord doesn't save with spears, and he doesn't save with swords." Why? This is God's battle. This is what God's going to do. He basically says this: God's got it. God's got it. He doesn't say, "I've got it." He says, "God's got it." See, David is preoccupied with protecting the glory of God, and his prophecy that he gives here is a prophecy of faith and says, here, Goliath, just let me tell you, just let me give you a warning about what's happening. Your head's coming off your shoulders today. It's going to be rolling on the ground. And not only that, but he says, I'm going to give you another prophecy, and that is, hey, all those Philistines that are behind you, hey, they're all going to die. And the birds of the air, hey, they're not going to come and pick my flesh. No, no, no. Let me tell you, Goliath, they're going to come and pick up the flesh of all of the Philistines who are left on the battleground. That's what's going to happen. Let me get you ready, because Goliath, you're going to die. You're going to die. And what is he? He's a man of faith. You don't say those words. Matter of fact, nobody else in the Israelite army was saying those words. Everybody else in the Israelite army was saying, oh, boy, what are we going to do? Oh, it's Goliath. Boy, they're all scared to death. But David stands up with words that everybody else, I can only imagine that the other people on Israel's side, they're always like, David, what are you, nuts? Hey, shush, shush, don't say that. Man, you're going to get him mad. I got to think that's what's going on. But David's not worried about any of that. David says, I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to give you what's happened because I got a God who is with me. We see the preparation of faith. We see the prophecies of faith. Would you notice thirdly here this morning with me, and we've got to move quickly, the prevailing of faith. There is a victory that happens here. Look at two things really that happens. There is a slung stone and there is a sunk Philistine. That's what happens. Look at it in your Bibles. Look at verse number 48. Verse 48, it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. What does David do? David, the Bible says in verse number 48, runs onto the battlefield. He's running towards the Philistine and towards the Philistine army. He's going that way towards it. And he's knowing full well that this is God's battle. It's not his. And so he's running, I think, top speed, as fast as he can towards Goliath. And on the way, the Bible tells us, he reaches down into his shepherd's bag. He grabs a hold of one of those stones. He gets it into his sling, and he starts whipping that thing around. And he's going around. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, all right? According to what I read in the Bible, he's doing all of this on the run. Now, that makes a difference in just a second, because I understand that commentators and what commentators say, and commentators want to point us to verses like Judges chapter number 20 and verse number 16, and they're right in doing that, that verse would say that the Benjamites were known for their slinging of stones that way, and that they could sling a stone within a hair's breadth and be able to hit their mark. Now, that's a pretty good aim. I got to think, and I think they're right in saying this, that David probably would have been very good with a sling. It's probably the sling that he used, at least in part, to be able to kill the lion and the bear. Now, we know that he would have maybe just stunned the lion and he came after with him, because the Bible says, or David says, that he killed him with his bare hands that would be there. And so David is probably familiar with the sling. It is that stone that would be cast that would scare the sheep to be able to come back. And so you don't have to get up and move the sheep. You just throw a stone that way. And the sheep goes, whoa, man, what was that? And it comes back towards where you want it to go. And so David was probably pretty good with the sling. But I ask you, how good can you be on the run? Some of our folks in here practice and shoot firearms, okay? One thing that would be smart to do is never shoot a firearm on the run. Because why? When you're running like this, how does the gun, where does it go off? Who knows where it goes off? I mean, you're kind of all over the place as you're running that way. But David runs, according to the way I see it here, David is running towards the battlefield, and as he's running, he's got this sling that he's going round and round, and what does he do? He lets go. Now, I say all that to say, while David may have been a good shot, he's not a good shot on the run. But God takes a hold of that stone. And God puts that stone exactly where he wants that stone to go. In the very place, the only place, if you will, that there is no armor that is on the Goliath are on this man, this giant here, and it sinks, the Bible says, into his forehead, and Goliath falls face down to the ground. Goliath lost the battle, and David runs up to Goliath, takes a hold of that huge sword of Goliath, and takes a hold of that sword, chops off Goliath's head. Man, you got it. You got a victory. You got a great victory here. And I don't know if Goliath was dead when the stone hit him. I don't know if he's dead after he cuts his head off, but I know he's dead now. I know Goliath is dead now. David won. Faith prevailed. Can I say? Faith always prevails. Faith always prevails. We need to be people of faith. If I can remind you of the verse that we're going to try to learn this week, 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 4. It's in your bulletin there. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. My friend, I don't know what giants that you're facing here this morning, but I know this, faith can prevail. Faith can prevail. Believe God, be a person of faith, and God can give a great victory. Hey, we see a prevailing faith that happens in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Let me give you one last point, and we'll have to be done. Here's the fourth point of the message this morning, and that is this, the power of faith. The power of faith. Now, there's two things that the victory over Goliath brought. Here's the first thing. It brought encouragement to the children of Israel. Look at verse number 52, 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Verse 52, the Bible says, and the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath, unto Ekron. What happens when David has a victory over Goliath? Hey, what happens to the army? Hey, they're like, won. This is great. And what do? They just sit on their hands and say, boy, let's have a party tonight. No, they don't do that. They say, let's go get them. Man, let's go get them. Let's go get the Philistines. And boy, they come out after the Philistines. The Philistines on the run. And what happens? Boy, there's a great slaughter of Philistines that happens there. What did David's victory do? It brought encouragement to the other people. It brought encouragement to the army of Israel. The army that once was fearful. The army that once said, boy, we can't do it. This is terrible. Oh, woe is me. Now is running out onto the battlefield, is running towards the Philistines. By the way, just get a hold of this. If you think about the battlefield, and I think we brought this out a little bit last week, but the battlefield where David and Goliath was in a valley. You got the Philistines on one side up on the top of a hill. You got the Israelites on the top of a hill on the other side. And so if you go into the valley, you're in no man's land. You're an easy pickoff for the other side. So you stay out of the valley because that is the easy way to be killed there. But what happens? When David defeats Goliath, all of the Israelites run down into the valley and they're running up towards the Philistines. They have courage now. They're going by faith. Why? Because of one man. Because of one man who said God can do it. One man who believed God. And my friend, can I say this? God is looking for a man who will stand in faith. And that man can affect many others for God. There are other people on the Lord's team who are paralyzed by fear. They're afraid of the culture. They're afraid of finances. They're afraid of so many things. And we need to remind them of something. God can work. I was talking to Pastor Shepler this morning just to make sure that I had the story right. But I asked him, I said, according to my memory, and he confirmed that my memory was correct. And I've heard the story before. But as the story goes, when our church was in its infancy, that is, it was over in Leapheart Elementary School in a rented facility there. We didn't have property. We didn't have buildings or anything of our own as far as a church. But this land that we now sit on, 3.16 acres there, that became available for sale. And Pastor Shepler found that. And by faith, he's just believing that God would have them to step out and just put a down payment on this land and be able to have this land. And so he presented it to the church there at Leapheart Elementary School and saying, hey, I think we ought to step out in faith. I think we ought to get this land that's before us there. And boy, it was a monumental price, $33,000, about $11,000 an acre. We look at that and say, boy, we'd have jumped on that boy in a heartbeat today. But in 1983 or so, 82, 83, that seemed like just an amazing amount of money. Pastor Shepler gave it out to the folks and said, I think we ought to do this. My understanding of the story is one man stood up. Maybe to say a man is wrong, it was actually a teenager. Teenager stood up, said, I'll give $500 towards that land. I think all of our teenagers today would think $500 is a lot of money. I think all of our teenagers today would say, boy, you know, $500, that'd be a big bill or something like that. I think all of our teenagers today would think that. But if you go back to 1982, 1983, $500 was a whole lot of money. You had a teenager who stood up, said, I'll give $500. And that teenager who stood up then encouraged some other people to stand up. Well, if he could do it, if he'll give $500, if a teenager will give $500, I'll give $500. I'll do it. And we have our property today that we sit on, at least in part, because a teenager stood up. Teenager said, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll make the sacrifice. I'll give the money. I'm just saying that we need somebody who's going to stand up. And we need somebody who says, I'm going to be a person of faith. I'm just going to believe God's going to do something. I believe God's going to do a work. And they're ready to go. And when they step up, and when they take the first step, it encourages so many others to say, man, I'm with you. I'm with you. There's a lot of people who are back away. Boy, they're a little scared. They're a little bit frightened. Boy, I don't know how it's going to work out. But if you're going to go, and if you're going to be a person of faith, I'll be a person of faith with you. Can I say, where's that man that's going to stand up? Where's the woman that's going to stand up? Where's the teenager today that's going to stand up and say, I'll be that man? I want to be an encouragement to other people there to be people of faith. It brought, number one, encouragement. That victory did. I see a second thing. It brought an inquiry. Look at the Bible. It says in verse number 56, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 56, the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. A young boy. Who is this guy? Who is this guy who would stand up to a giant, who would be able to win? Who is this guy who has a faith that trusts God? Who is this young kid that would do that? And he says, I want to find out some information about him. Who is this guy? And he's going to have David brought before him and say, David, who's your dad? Where'd you come from? What? Give me some information about you. And David is going to share with him, hey, I'm the son of a Bethlehemite. I'm the son of Jesse. And give him all that information. I'm just saying here, when we're a person of faith, when we step out and we say, God, here I am. And God, I'm just going to trust you. And boy, the battle looks overwhelming. And the battle looks like more than I can handle. But God, I'm going to trust you. And when God gives us the victory, can I say, it's going to cause some others to take a little note. It's going to cause some other people to say, man, who in the world are you? How can you be a person who would take, who would have faith like that? Boy, I wouldn't have faith like that. And they're going to inquire about us. And can I say, it gives us the perfect opportunity to tell them about our Heavenly Father. Perfect opportunity to talk to them about God. About the God who can give us victory in the face of overwhelming circumstances. Talk about the God of our faith. Can I say, we need to always be ready to give God the glory, to give God the credit. If you come through a situation, it's not because of you, it's because of God. God gives you the help. Just like David would say, hey, the Lord delivered a bear. The Lord delivered a lion. And this Philistine will be no different. The Lord's going to deliver. The Lord's going to do these things. And my friend, boy, what an opportunity to just stand up and say, let me tell you about my Lord. Let me tell you about my God. I'm just telling you, we need to be people who are ready to stand up and share about Christ and about what he's done in our life and what he can do in their life. Take your Bibles, turn over to 1 John chapter number 5. Maybe there's somebody listening by way of online here this morning that has not come to put their faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. That is, they don't know that he can be their Savior, that they would have a home in heaven. Let me tell you that you can know that. And maybe you're watching by way of the online platform there. And you would say, boy, I don't know if I have eternal life. Can I tell you, God tells us how we can have eternal life. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 9, page 1325. The Bible says here to us in 1 John 5 and verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he had testified of his son. That is, if we receive the witness of men, well, we do, don't we? We believe men. I've got some coffee creamer here. And boy, if I was wondering what's in this coffee creamer, I could read the ingredients on it. Well, it starts off here, water. Water. I wonder why I buy coffee creamer. First ingredient, water. I don't know why I even buy this stuff. But anyways, water, first ingredient. Second ingredient, sugar. Lots of sugar in here. There. Third ingredient, vegetable oil. Boy, when are they going to put cream in here? I don't know when they're going to get any of that in here. But boy, I'm just reading through the ingredients. And I look at this stuff and I may say, you know what? Second thought, I don't need creamer. That's what I might say. But I'm basing it on what? The word of men. I'm basing it on what they say. I'm believing what they say. But what does the Bible say? You believe men. But God's witness is even better than men. You can take what God says to the bank. You don't have to ever question what God says. God tells us the truth. Now look what he says. Here's the witness, verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, verse 11, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God's given us what? Well, the Bible says God's given us eternal life, and this life that we can have, this eternal life that we can have, is found in the person of Jesus, his Son. Look at verse number 12. It says here very clearly, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That is the Bible bringing out to us there, hey, if you want to have eternal life, how do you have it? Believe on the Son. Believe on Jesus Christ. Well, believe what about the Son? Well, the Bible tells us, not necessarily here in this passage, but it tells us in 1 John 4. Matter of fact, you can flip right over there. It's probably maybe even on the same page of where you're looking there. In 1 John chapter number 4, look at verse number 10. It says here in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, now look at this, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, God sent Jesus the Son to be a propitiation. The word means a complete payment for our sins. That is, all of our sins, everything that we've ever done. Jesus came to be the complete payment for it. How did he do that? He died on a cross. He died for our sins. See, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 6 that the wages of sin is death. That is, what we deserve is to die because of our sin. But Jesus said, I'll die for them. And he was the complete payment. He played it in full, everything that we ever did wrong. So when 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 11, or verse number 10 would say, he that believeth on the Son of God, it's saying, do you believe that Jesus is the complete payment for your sin? Do you believe that Jesus did everything necessary for you to have eternal life? Would you trust Jesus? Now let me say, if I'm trusting Jesus, then I'm not trusting someone or something else. That is, if I'm trusting Jesus, then I'm not trusting the church to get me to heaven. If I'm trusting Jesus, then I'm not trusting myself to get me to heaven or the things that I do. If I'm trusting Jesus, I'm not trusting my parents. Sometimes people come to me and they say, well, you know, I've always been a Christian. How do you know you've always been a Christian? Well, my parents were Christians, and so I'm a Christian. I'm not trusting my parents. I'm trusting Jesus and what he did for me on the cross of Calvary to give me eternal life. Look at verse number 13. Verse 13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So who is he writing? He's writing to those who have come to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died for their sins. Believe that Jesus is the complete payment for their sins. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You can know for sure, 100%, no doubts, I'm going to have eternal life. Why? Because I base it not on the record of man. I base it on the record of God, which is way more believable than the record of man. Believe what God said. God said, I gave Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for your sin, to be the complete payment for your sin. Trust what God said and believe what Jesus has done for you on the cross of Calvary, and you'll have eternal life. The Bible goes on here in verse number 13 at the end of it and says, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That is, John says, he gives this verse for two reasons. Number one, for those who have already believed. He says, I gave that verse so that those of you that have already believed on Jesus, woohoo, you don't have to worry about it. You can know that you have eternal life. But here's the second reason I said these things. I said these things so that if you have not yet come to believe, that you'd do it right now. That you'd do it right now. Why? Because those who believe can know that they have eternal life. Those who believe what Jesus Christ has done for them, that they can have 100% assurance that they will be with God forever in heaven. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, can I say, let's be people of faith. It will give us a platform from which to share our Savior with other people, to share the message of Jesus Christ. We need to be people of faith. That's what we're thinking about all of this year, our theme. Let's be by faith individuals. If you have never come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, can I say, today's the day to do that. Man knows not what a day will bring. Nobody is guaranteed of another day. But Jesus will save you today. If you would put your trust, if you would believe on him, what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary to give you eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for what he's done in my life and giving me eternal life. Lord, not because I'm anything special, but because of what